Test, test, test. We're on. All right, good, good. What a friend we have in Jesus. I'm just reading through John in my devotions this past week, and isn't it amazing that the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, says, I call you my friend. That's Jesus saying that to the disciples. Like, wow. No other God would do that, could do that. But Jesus said, obey me, follow me, but I'm commanding you as my friends. What a blessing that is. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's sing together. Okay, go ahead, Joan. I picked out the wrong song. You want to play it? Go ahead and play the next one. Yeah, I put the wrong song in my book. Thank you.
Mercy to relieve us.
thank you for our service today, this morning, and tonight. And thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you for forgiveness in Christ. As you know, Father, our sins we cannot count, and we cannot possibly work off. And Father, you have said that it's the blood of Jesus that forgives us, and all who receive him receive forgiveness and receive eternal life. Let us rejoice in that tonight, all week, the rest of our lives, and be so thankful, Lord, not by anything we deserve, but by your grace you saved us. We thank you for it. Thank you so much. In Christ's name, amen.
I ask you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Read an account in the life of King Asa. Second Chronicles 14, we begin with verse 1. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa his son reigned in his place. In his days the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandments. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates, and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Marisha. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathath and Marisha. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let men prevail against you." So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Gur, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. We see Asa seeking the Lord so that when the crises came, he was prepared to turn to the Lord in prayer. So many times we go our merry way when things are at peace, and we just do our own thing, and then when the crisis comes, we turn to God and start seeking him then. But that's not the example of Asa. Asa was seeking the Lord during the times of peace, so that when the crisis came, he was prepared to humble himself before God and seek him.
Thank you. know this past Sunday evening, I think it was this past Sunday evening, many of you, we sang a lot of hymns that were special to you. Pastor Mike actually brought up one that's very special to me this evening. We sang it, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. And you probably have a hymn or a song that probably means something to you because of maybe a period in your life, or the words of the song really speak to something in your life or something about our Savior, our God, and just really speak volumes to you. Well, that song is one of those that does for me. And kind of jumping off of what Pastor Don has already said, usually it's about verse 4, that always jumps out at me. The end of verse 3, beginning of verse 4 there, always jumps out at me. It says, early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. And whenever I get to that phrase, it's always just a really good reminder of how I need to be early and daily seeking God. Sometimes it's so easy to seek God in the crisis. It's so easy to seek Him after all other solutions have been tried, or when we're finally reminded you really should be seeking the Lord. It's so easy to forget. And yet the writer of this hymn reminds us that early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. And lest we forget, the very end of that same verse tells us that thou hast loved us still. He is always eager, always willing to receive us. And indeed, we need to be led daily by our Savior. Well, we can say that this evening. We know there's many who can't say that because they have not yet put their faith and trust in the Savior. It has been our goal this month to be an outreach to our community. You know that, starting with Family Fun Day to the giveaway, and this past Wednesday, Trunk or Treat. And we had a whole host of people come through. And in a minute, I don't know how many of you were there or maybe have been there in the past or whatever. If you were there, you would like to give a testimony to it. We'd love to hear that this evening. I will say so many people, you know, kind of gave us a heads up on all these different events that we were going to do. And Trunk or Treat was not an exception to that. Many of them came up to us and say, hey, I just want you to know, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to, who's going to be there, so forth. And so I would say that when the giveaway came, okay, this is kind of what was described. And so we were kind of expecting it. Though, when you see that many people coming through the door, right, and you had that many conversations, it's still a little overwhelming with the sheer number of people coming through. And same was true of Trick or Treat. You know, we were told there's going to be, you know, over 1,000 people that were going to come through. And I think we maybe kind of guesstimate about 1,500 people that came through. And yet when you see that line just not get shorter, right, you're just like, wow, this really is a lot of people. And now, you know, you understand the 2 candy per person rule. Because if you just let them take a handful halfway through, you're not going to have anything left, right? And because we had to fill up we had a little treasure chest of candy, and we had to fill that up multiple times. And I thought at the beginning, like, we're good. And no, we had to get filled up several times. So just seeing the sheer volume of people coming through, you know, it's exciting. It's exciting to see that many people come through. And to be able to, just in a very small way, kind of share the love of Christ with them. And at the same time, my heart kind of breaks. Because here I am, I'm giving them candy. But what I really want to give them is the truth of God's word and see them accept it. And in a small way, I hope that as we've done these different events, we have been able to kind of maybe open that door a little bit more to them receiving the truth of God in their life. So that was kind of my takeaway in part. That's not everything, I guess. But in part, that was sort of my takeaway from it. It was a great event. I really thoroughly enjoyed it. But we would like to hear maybe from anyone here that would like to share on that. However, I recognize that everyone here was at that event. So if there is another testimony you would like to share, and if not, we can do another song night. But we would really like to hear your testimonies. Mike's back there smiling. I'm not sure if that's a... No, let's not do that again. I don't know. But no, that was good. So anybody... And if anybody has a testimony to share, I think my daughters are going to come up and they're going to hand out the microphone to you. So any testimonies anybody would like to share? There's two for the price of one here. All right, Pastor Mike's going to share something.
Thank you. Well, Isabel and Esther, I am so happy that you were part of our trunk or treat this year. You guys and your Peter Pan made it one of the cutest ever, I think. That was very, very nice to have you do that. I want to just express my gratitude and thanks for the faithful participation. Some numbers, once again, we had 18 trunks, one of them being a table with the hats that were sewn throughout the year. And I love hearing people go through and they ask, where's the hats? Where's the hats? I said, keep going down. We're the second trunk. Keep going down. They're headed that way. Like, I love coming here to get the hats, you know. So what a ministry. Thank you to the ladies that do that. On 18 trunks, a few of our members running around passing candy out, some of them helping with the materials that get passed out, whether it's the pamphlets or the tracts or the little books of John that we give out. All of you that brought in the candy, there was about 18,000 pieces of candy in all the bags sitting outside of Eddie's office for a couple weeks. I think there might have been a couple bags missing, and I'm going to look in his office later. Yeah, I think that the smell was wafting in the whole time into his office. He was salivating. No, I don't know. So just thank you so much to everybody for doing that. And, you know, I thought hard again about this ministry, realizing that in October, we have a lot of contact ministries this past year, contact points, Family Fun Day, giveaway, trunk or treat, happening this year in particular, very heavy, pretty close together, but boom, 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 hitting in a good way people, letting them know that we care about that. And once again, how will God use that to bring some of them closer to knowing his son or closer to being a part of our church? I don't know, but it's a privilege to do it. Want to say thank you again. I know that they're not here tonight, of course, but Bradco once again donated the light tower that we used in the middle of the parking lot, which is such a big help. So thankful to them. And the fire department came as well, not expecting a dime, but coming anyway and being of service. It's good to be for them to be there. And I praise God for the safety of the night. I mean, you're talking about hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people there. And to our knowledge, nobody got hurt. And there's a lot of cars there, and the lighting, the fire department helps, but most of all, God's protection working on that night to make sure that nobody got hurt. So this is our 10th year of doing it, and very thankful that the church gets behind it, thankful to be able to be a witness to our community and pray that it'll turn into fruit.
One of the unsung heroes of Trunk or Treat is Cream Chafee, because she works on these hats. Her goal, I don't know if she accomplishes it every day, but pretty close, of doing one hat a day, and she works on it all year long. She had over 300 hats there. No thanks to me or well, there was another person that I know of that donated, but she does this every year. And, you know, she wasn't able to come this year because it wears her down too much. But so we donated the hats, but there were men, or gave out the hats, I should say. But they, many, many kids and people said, well, we love the hats. We like to come for the hats, you know. Not much said about the candy. It was the hats.
I just appreciate these opportunities to be able to invite some of my friends or neighbors. Like, one is a girl that used to work for us, a mother. And my neighbor was the first time they have little kids that I invited them, and a handful of other people. But 75% of who I invited came Wednesday night. So, and most of them were unchurched. So, of course, with everybody else, we're praying they read the information that they got in the tracts. So, thank you.
We certainly do give out lots of candy, but everyone that comes through also got a tract and church information, and so we need to be in prayer for that follow-up, that they would read those tracts and that church information, we'd have fruit from that. In fact, let's pray right now. Father, we do thank you for this past Wednesday and for the trunk or treat and the many that did come through, and certainly, Father, the candy is exciting for the kids. As we've heard, the hats are exciting. And yet, the most important thing given out was the tracts and the church information, just directing people to how they can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray to that end. We pray that they would read the information, they'd read the literature, that they would seek you, and that they would seek out help from us so that we'd be able to minister into their lives. So, Father, that is our goal, and that's our prayer. We'd ask you to give fruit through these efforts and that you would be glorified in it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, that passage we read earlier. It often seems like people like to use God as a spare tire. And we've made that comparison in the past. You know, we go cruising along in life, doing our own thing, going our own way, going our own direction. We want to live our lives the way we want to, but then the crisis comes. The challenge comes. And when that challenge comes, we turn to God. We pretty much ignore Him the rest of our time. If we give Him any thought at all, maybe it's on a Sunday. But then when the crisis comes, we turn to Him, and kind of like a spare tire. You know, that spare tire's back in the trunk of the car or wherever it is on the car. We never give it much thought at all until we have a flat tire, until the crisis comes. Then all of a sudden, boy, I hope that spare tire's back there. And we pull the spare tire out. You know, in the newer cars now, you know, it's not a full-size tire, is it? It's just that little dinky thing. And you put it on there, and that little dinky thing is not made to go long distance. It's just enough to get you to the garage to get your tire fixed or to get a new tire. And then that little donut goes back into the trunk, back in its place, and we go on our merry way. And that's how we treat God. We're going on in life, don't give him much thought at all, and then the crisis comes, and so we get him out of his place, and we put a few miles on him until the crisis is over. Once the crisis is over, we put him back in his place, and we go on our merry way. That's how many people treat God. Unfortunately, that's how many Christians treat God. And we see a difference here in the life of Asa, and that's what we want to look at here tonight, and then also an example from the life of Jehoshaphat, also a king of Judah. And so we read here in verse 1 that Asa begins to reign. And it says in his days the land was quiet for 10 years. Why was it quiet for 10 years? There's no war for 10 years. You know, there were a lot of wars back in the Old Testament. As you read through the history of Israel and the history of Judah, it just seemed like they were warring all the time. 10 years was a long time to go for peace and no war. And he has 10 years of it. And verse 2 tells us why. Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He was doing the right thing. And because he was doing the right thing, and later on as you read, it tells us that God gave him peace. God gave the land quietness and peace during his time of those 10 years. Did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. In verse 3, says, he took away the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the images and cast down the idols. He got rid of the idolatry that was taking place in Judah. In 1 Kings chapter 15, we read the account of Asa's reign. And there we're actually told that Asa removed his own mother from being queen because she had built an idol and worshipped it. He removed her from being queen. He burned down the idol that she had made and continued to do what was right. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, we read also that he was fully committed and devoted to the Lord all his days. It's quite a testimony for King Asa. He did that which was right and good in the sight of the Lord. He was devoted and committed to him all his days. He even removed his own mother from being, you know, that's pretty hardcore, isn't it? That's like a policeman arresting his own mother. That's pretty hardcore, but he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. We read in verse 4 that he commanded all of Israel to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. He took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. So there's this emphasis that as he did what was right and he tore down the idols, that God gave him peace. Now, as God gave him peace, what happens many times when we're at peace in our own lives, when things are going well, you know, our world is right, what happens? We get kind of complacent, don't we? We just kind of get complacent, you know. Things are going well, and not that we'd say it out loud, but it's kind of like, I don't really need God right now. Everything's at peace. And we become kind of complacent, self-assured, and next thing you know, we kind of have God back in his place. And as we put God back in his place, we begin to live our lives like we want to live them. Crisis comes, pull God out of his place. But what we forget is that God has told us if we regard iniquity in our heart, he's not going to hear us. If we're going to treat God as a spare tire, he's not going to hear us. If we're just going to pull him out in the time of crises, he's not going to hear us. We read in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, he that turns away his ear from the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. You turn your ear away from the law, our prayers will be an abomination. If we turn our ears away from God, he's going to turn his ears away from us. That's in essence what it's saying. It's an abomination. The word abomination is used with reference to idolatry. And if we're going to turn our ears away from the law, then we're becoming our own God. And God sees that as an abomination. And so our prayers become an abomination to him. But that's not what we see with Asa. Asa's a great example. It says in verse 6, and he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. See what he does? It's at rest. There's peace. There's no war. But he realizes that it's not always going to be that way. And so it says he fortified the cities. He knew that sooner or later, probably, a crisis was going to come. And that's what we sometimes forget. You know, things are going well, and we don't prepare for the crises. We just kind of stick God back in his place, and we don't prepare for the crises. We aren't seeking him daily, even in the times of peace and quiet. Well, Asa didn't do that. He understood that sooner or later a crisis was going to come. We better prepare for it. And he fortified the cities. Therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. They just continued to seek God even in the times of peace, and they prepared for the crises in that time of peace. We read in verse 8 that he had 580,000 men in his army. Sounds like a pretty good sizable army. The problem is the enemy had almost twice as many in their army. We read that they had 1 million in verse 9. The Ethiopians came up against Judah with 1 million-man army. They only had 580,000. The odds were indeed against them. And as the odds were against them, he recognized that they were helpless before such an army as this. But they weren't using God as a spare tire. They weren't just pulling him out in the time of crisis. That was already their habit. They were seeking him daily. They were preparing for the crises, and so when the crises came, they were ready for it, in the sense that they were ready to turn to God. I love his prayer. Verse 11, and Asa cried unto the Lord, his God. He had been seeking the Lord. He was in a good relationship with God. He was in fellowship with God. He could claim Yahweh as his God. It wasn't just some spare tire he was yanking out when he needed him. He was seeking God daily, and he was his God. He was a personal God. He had a personal relationship with this God. He was in personal fellowship with this God. And he cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help. Or perhaps a better translation there is no one like you to help. When the crisis does come, Asa, the first thing he does is exalt God. He exalts God. He recognizes the power of God. He recognizes the sovereignty of God. There's no one like you to help us. You're above everyone else. You're above everything else. You're above this million-man army. There is no one but you to help us. You're the one who has the power. You're the one who's in control. We can't turn to anyone else. And so he exalts God. You know, so many times when we're faced with a crisis, we're faced with a challenge, the first thing we do is exalt the crisis. Now, we may turn to God, you know, pull him out of the trunk as a spare tire, but right away we start exalting the crises. In other words, we start telling God how bad things are. God, this is just such an awful situation, and this challenge is just such a big thing before me, and that we start talking and exalting the crises. And then, as we exalt the crises, we just kind of focus on self. And we start telling God how much this crisis is hurting me, and how much this crisis is making me miserable, and how much, God, you need to change this crisis so that I can no longer be miserable but be comfortable again. I need to get back to my place of peace and quiet. And so we exalt the crises. We tell God how big this crisis is and how awful it is, and then we focus on self and how much it's affecting me. Asa doesn't do that. The first thing he does is exalt God. And he says, God, you're the only one that can help us. And this big gap between my 580,000 and their million, that's nothing to you, God. Whether it's many or a few, that it doesn't make any difference. And the same thing when we come to God with our crisis. We need to recognize that this big gap between me and my crises, you know, this crisis just seems so huge and so big that there's no way I can ever tackle this crisis. And this big gap between me and the crises, God, that's nothing to you. I don't need to tell God how bad the crisis is. He already knows from my perspective how bad it is, but to him, it's nothing. It's no big deal. Only he can help. This crisis is not that big of a deal. And so then he cries out, help us. He says, it's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with them who have no power. Help us. He exalts God and he humbles self. He acknowledges we're helpless. You know, we're just a few. They're a million. We're just a few. Help us. He humbles self. And as he humbles self, he cries out, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let no man prevail against you. I love it. I love it. God, we're gonna go out and fight this battle, this war here, but you know what? If they win, they're going to win against you. He just identifies so much that God is the God of Judah, that to defeat Judah is to defeat their God. And so he relies completely upon God. He's concerned as he says that. He says, if they win, they're prevailing against you. That really is Asa recognizing that really what's going on here, it's all about the glory of God. It's all about his name. If the enemy defeats Judah, God is going to be mocked. God will be ridiculed. Yahweh will be considered as weak. And so he says, God, you can't allow that. So again, the focus is exalt God, humble self, and then realize that it's all about the glory of God. Asa, in essence, is saying, God, it's not about Judah having a victory. It's about you having a victory so that you can be glorified, so that you can be praised, so that the nations around us will recognize that our God is all-powerful and victorious. That's his concern. So in verse 12, the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Who smote the Ethiopians? Not Judah. Jehovah. Yahweh smote them. Verse 13, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them unto Gir, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they should not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord. It was God's battle. They were defeated by God. And Asa acknowledges that truth. Exalt God and humble self. And so what a great example for us. The crisis is coming. If we're not in one now, there's not a challenge that you're facing right now, which probably all of us are. But if we're kind of, things are going well right now, we're kind of at peace, continue to seek God daily. Prepare your heart because the crises will come. And when the crises come, exalt God, humble self, acknowledge your hopelessness and your helplessness before this crisis, and then acknowledge that, God, it's not about me. It's about you. It's about your glory. It's about your name. Exalt yourself in this crisis. Turn just a few pages in your Bible up to chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. See a similar situation in the reign of Jehoshaphat, also king of Judah. We read in verse 8 of 2 Chronicles 20. And in his days the... Wait a minute, that's not what I want. There we go. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them some of the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now, your translation made, it says here in the King James, children of Ammon, and then it repeats the Ammonites. Your translation may say the Munites. Munites, and it's over in the... Verse 10, it speaks of Mount Seir. The Munites were the Edomites from Mount Seir. So there's these three armies, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites. These three armies are coming up against Judah. And these three armies, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites, they're all from the east side of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. But notice in verse 2, the end of verse 2, they are now in En-Gedi. En-Gedi's on the west side of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. It's only about 25 miles from Jerusalem. And so they are leaving their home on the east side of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea, and they have already crossed over the Jordan. They're now in En-Gedi. They're on the march toward Jerusalem, and they're only 25 miles out. And Jehoshaphat finds out. And it says in verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Jehoshaphat sees this crisis coming and he seeks the Lord. But again, Jehoshaphat had already been seeking the Lord. Notice in verse 3 of chapter 19. Nevertheless, there are good things found in you, in that you have taken away the idols out of the land and has prepared your heart to seek God. And so Jehoshaphat, the testimony concerning him was that he had removed the idols from the land as well, and that he had prepared his heart to seek the Lord. The idea of preparing your heart to seek the Lord, that has to do with repentance. Jehoshaphat was one who needed to repent. And so he did, he repented, he prepared his heart, and he sought the Lord. And so he was not using God here as a spare tire. He had been seeking God as well during his reign. And now this crisis comes, and he turns to God. It says he feared. You know, the saying, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather just the conviction that there's something more important than fear. And so you act. You don't allow the fear to control you. Whatever is more important than the fear controls you. And it's God's will. For Jehoshaphat, that's what's going to control him. So yeah, there's some fear there, but he doesn't allow that fear to control him. God's will is what's more important. He turns to God. He calls this fast. And notice his prayer. As he fears the Lord, it says, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation, verse 5, of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might? and that none is able to withstand thee? What does Jehoshaphat do in the crisis? He turns to God, and the first thing he does is exalt God. Just like Asa. First thing he does is exalt God. He says, God, you and you alone are the God of heaven. You're the sovereign ruler of the kingdoms. You're over all the kingdoms. You rule. You are all-powerful. You're omnipotent. No one can stand against you. He exalts God. He rehearses what God had done for him in verses 7 and 8. Are you not our God who did drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend forever, and they dwelt in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name? He rehearses what God had done for them. He drove out the Canaanites before them. He's allowed them now to dwell in the land, and up to this point, they've been dwelling in the land for 550 years. They built a temple there, a sanctuary, as it says, in the name of Jehovah. And so he just rehearses what God had done, but the idea is he continues to exalt God. As he rehearses what God had done for them, it's exalting him. And as he exalts him, he's thanking him for what he has done for them. That's praising God and exalting him. Again, the first thing he does is not exalt the crises. First thing he does is not tell God how bad the situation is. He just exalts God. Thanks him for the past and what he has done for them. He does rehearse a little more history, how that as they came from Egypt and to the promised land, that God did not allow them to destroy the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites. They were all relatives of Israel. You know, the Edomites were descendants of Esau. The Moabites, Moab was one of the sons of Lot. Ammon was the other son of Lot. And so they were relatives. And so God said, no, you're not going to destroy them. You're going to go out around them, in fact. You're not even going to go through their land to get to the promised land. And so they didn't destroy them, but now Jehoshaphat is saying to God, you know, you didn't allow us to destroy us, and this is the thanks we get from them. So he exalts God. But then in verse 11, behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. It's a great prayer. I'm sure many of you have seen and read that prayer before. But he just says, we have no might against this great company. He's exalted God, and now he humbles self. We have no might. We're powerless. It's not just that God, we need a little help here. No, God, we have no power. We are completely powerless. We are completely helpless here. Not only are we helpless, but we don't even know what to do. We don't even know where to start. The older I get, the more I find myself making that prayer. God, I don't know what to do. You know, when you're in your 20s, you think you know everything. You get 65, you don't know anything. God, I don't know what to do. We're helpless, powerless. I don't know what to do. Our eyes are upon you. Now, when he says that, our eyes are upon you, it's not, God, we're looking to you, and you tell us what to do, and then we'll decide whether we're going to do it or not. That's how we sometimes approach God. God, show me your will, and then I'll decide whether I want to do it or not. That's not Jehoshaphat here. Jehoshaphat's saying, God, our eyes are on you. You tell us what to do and we'll do it. And that needs to be our prayer in our time of crises. Sometimes we may have some ideas as how to handle this crisis, and so we seek God to a certain extent. We want to know his will, but boy, I don't know if I really want to do that. Don't you think we should do it this way instead? Jehoshaphat says, our eyes are on you. Tell us what to do, and we're going to do it. And so he exalts God, humbles self. Verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. Jehoshaphat led the entire nation to just humble themselves before God and to wait upon him. I don't have time to get into all of the details here. A prophet comes in verse 15 and says, hearken, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. What a great answer to prayer. The battle's not yours, it's God's. Don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. He says in verse 16, tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the valley before the wilderness of Jeruel. So he says, battle's not yours, battle's mine, but you need to still go out against them. Notice, God doesn't really tell them what he's going to do. He tells them to go out against them, but he doesn't really tell them what he's going to do. He says, the battle's mine, it's not yours. He says in verse 17, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So he says, the battle's mine. You need to go out against them, but you're not going to have to fight. He says, I'll take care of it. I'm going to be with you. But he doesn't really tell them what he's going to do. They just had to trust him. And often in our crises, we turn to God, we exalt him, we humble ourselves. God doesn't necessarily tell us how he's going to get out of the crises. He may tell us what to do next. He may lead us in what to do next, but he doesn't necessarily tell us how what we need to do next, like go out against this crisis. He doesn't tell us how he's going to get us out of it. We just need to trust him. And you know what I see in this whole account? The great trust, again, we're out of time here. They pray, Jehoshaphat in verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with a loud voice on high. They humbled themselves, they bowed their head before him, they worshiped him, and then they praised him. And then they were obedient. They rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness. They did what God told them to do, go out against him. But here's the what I see as an amazing thing. Verse 20, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. This is the real trust. He sends the choir out first. The choir leads the army. Now, nothing against our choir. They're great. But I'm not sending the choir into battle first. But that's Jehoshaphat just said, okay, God told us we're not going to have to fight. The battle is his. He's going to take care of it. We're going to send the choir out praising God, and they're going to lead the army. Well, you read the rest of the story, and God made sure that those three armies, the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites, they started fighting each other. And sure enough, Judah didn't have to do any battle at all. And they had great spoil because the Edomites and the Moabites, the Ammonites destroyed each other. They gave God all the credit for what he had done. The battle was indeed his. But again, the point, when we are faced with a crisis, first of all, we need to make sure that we have been seeking the God during the time of peace, so that when the crisis comes, we can turn to him and we exalt him. We humble self, acknowledging our powerlessness and our helplessness, and we humble ourselves before him. Then we seek his will, not to determine whether we're going to do it or not, but just our eyes are upon him. and we trust him in the crises. We don't just pull him out of the trunk as a spare tire. We've been seeking him all along. And if all we're doing is pulling him out of the trunk as a spare tire, he's not going to hear us. He tells Israel over and over again in the Old Testament, if you turn away from me, and then I bring judgment, and you cry out to me, I'm not going to hear. So we need to be sure that we're seeking God so that when the crisis comes, we can turn to him, exalt him in humble self, and just acknowledge that, God, I don't know what to do. My eyes are upon you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your promises. Help us to trust you in the times of peace as well as in the times of crises. And I pray, Father, that we would acknowledge and exalt you and humble self and just keep our eyes upon you so that we might indeed do your will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, we don't know what lies ahead this week. Perhaps there will be a major crisis in our lives. But again, I pray that we would be prepared in our hearts to seek you in that moment of crisis and give you all the glory and be concerned more about your glory and your victory than our own. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.